The text that we consider is also the section that we read, 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's good to keep the context in mind as we read this section. If we back up a few books, the book of Judges was the time when there was no king in Israel. That looked forward also to the, ultimately, to the coming of Christ. 1 Samuel expresses how God gave to Israel a king after a king as Israel desired in King Saul. But then 2 Samuel, God provides to Israel a king after his own heart. And then we need to see King David as a type of Jesus Christ. So as we read through this, note in the previous chapter, King David has great success in subduing his enemies. That's a picture of Jesus Christ subduing his enemies. And now in chapter 9, as David shows kindness to Mephibosheth, we have a picture also there of Jesus Christ. Let's read the whole chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what a great kindness of God to bring us into fellowship with Himself and to give us the privilege of worshiping Him in His house and hearing His speaking to us and giving us the privilege to speak to Him in prayer. What a kindness of God to us. The text that we consider gives to us a wonderful example of David showing kindness to Mephibosheth. But, and I alluded to this as we turn to the passage, if we stopped at that and simply recorded what a wonderful thing David did for Mephibosheth, and what an example that would be for us, we would miss the main point of the text. For David, we must see, is a type of Jesus Christ. And when David shows kindness to Mephibosheth, we have a picture there of the kindness of God towards us. And we ought to see, when we consider just a bit of this kindness, for obviously we cannot proclaim all of it in its fullness, even in one sermon, even in a million sermons, but when we see just a bit of God's kindness towards us, we ought to recognize how unworthy we are of that kindness. Mephibosheth understood how unworthy he was of that kindness, and that's why he calls himself a dead dog. That's why I put that in the theme. So I want to consider the text under that theme, kindness to a dead dog. Let's note in the first place the miserable object of that kindness. And secondly, the merciful king who shows such kindness. And lastly, the thankful response to that kindness. Beloved, you and I must see when we consider the kindness of God that apart from that kindness, you and I are miserable creatures. The text gives us a picture of that misery in the physical condition that Mephibosheth was in. That gives us a picture of misery. Not saying that somebody who has a disability is miserable in the spiritual sense, but there is a picture of misery in that disability and in Mephibosheth's circumstances. Mephibosheth had a wonderful life. He was growing up in the king's house. He was the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. He lived in the household of the king. He had everything that a five-year-old could want. When he was 5 years old, that's when he lost his father. We'll get to that in a moment. But he had a wonderful position. And then that all changed when Jonathan and Saul went out to fight against the Philistines. Both Saul and Jonathan died on that day. Mephibosheth lost his father. Maybe some of you have lost a relative. For a child to lose his father, what a sad thing for Mephibosheth. He understood. He was 5 years old. He knew that his father never came back. He perhaps asked over and over, "Where is my father?" There's the first part of his misery. He no longer could fellowship with his father, Jonathan. Not only that, it appears, and we won't be dogmatic about this because it's only suggested, but it appears that Mephibosheth did not have a mother either. On the day that the news came of Jonathan's death and Saul's death, it was not his mother that picked him up and took him to safety, but his nurse. We read of that in 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. You don't find mention of his mother. Neither is she mentioned later. And then we find that he's growing up or living in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. So I'm not being dogmatic about it, but it appears that he may not have had a mother either. And then as a result of the accident, and this is especially emphasized in the text, because of his fall, he was lame on both of his feet. They didn't have wheelchairs back then. To be lame on both one's feet made one absolutely dependent on others. And to go somewhere, you had to be carried there, which would take quite an effort. That gives us a picture of a miserable man. And then there's another suggestion of his misery, and that is the fact that he's growing up in this place, or he's living now as an older man in this place called Lodabar, which literally in the Hebrew means no pasture. He lives not in a lush place, but he's out in a place that is perhaps dry and dusty, not known for its lushness. You see what the text is doing and what the Holy Spirit is doing through the writer in our text is giving us this picture of misery so that then we can understand something of the kindness and see how wonderful is that kindness that David shows to Mephibosheth. If you or I brought a gift to someone who had everything, that would be a nice gesture, but how much more beautiful is it when we would bring a gift to someone who was poor and in great need? That misery makes the gift shine all the more. Mephibosheth's misery makes David's kindness shine out. In many ways, beloved, we are like Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was alienated from his family, without father, presumably without mother. We, by nature, were alienated from the family of God. Imagine for a moment, and maybe we've tasted that to a degree with all this COVID business, that we were not able to fellowship with God's people the same way we would like. But imagine if this privilege was taken away altogether and we could never see any other of the saints in the congregation again. That would be bad enough. But imagine if we were taken away from our covenant fellowship with God and could no more call upon Him in prayer and could no more read His word to us. What horrible misery to be alienated from God's family as we were in Adam. But that dark way of sin and the fall of Adam and the whole human race falling in Adam, that dark way serves to make all the more beautiful God's mercy and kindness towards us. And like Mephibosheth, in our fallen state, apart from the grace of God, we were spiritually lame. We were absolutely unable to take even one step towards God, so that if His kindness towards us depended on our walking or our working or our effort, we would never experience that kindness of God. And the point then, beloved, is that apart from God, we are miserable sinners. And if we want to understand something of God's kindness towards us, we must understand our misery. That's why we go through the catechism the way that we do, beginning with our misery and then moving on to God's mercy towards us and then our thankfulness. It's one thing, it's a miserable thing by nature to be separated from the fellowship of God and not able at all to come unto Him. But beloved, our misery is made all the worse, not only considering that we're separated from fellowship, but now all the worse when you consider that by nature we are under God's wrath. That's the picture also that we get in our text with Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, when he comes into the presence of David, fears David's wrath. In verse 6, when he comes into David's presence, we read, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence." Why did he fall on his face? He was in fear. And we know that because the very next verse, verse 7, David tells him, "Fear not." Now you might ask, why would Mephibosheth fear David's wrath? David wants to show him kindness. David had determined before to show him kindness, but Mephibosheth doesn't know that. Mephibosheth, you understand, is from the household of Saul. And Saul and his whole household, as far as Mephibosheth would have known, was against David. Saul had tried to kill David on multiple occasions. David was seen as an inveterate enemy, and Mephibosheth did not know about Jonathan's friendship with David. So now Mephibosheth comes into the presence of David, knowing that history of Saul's household being against David. He fears the wrath of David. Not only for that reason, but also because Mephibosheth was a potential rival to David's throne. Saul was the king, and when Saul died, if Jonathan had remained living, Jonathan was next in line to be the king. And when Jonathan died, Mephibosheth was next in line to be the king. We know that that was an issue that actually comes up later in the history. 2 Samuel 16. Children, you might remember some of this history when David had to flee from Absalom. He was leaving the city and he is met by Ziba. And Ziba comes up to David and gives him all kinds of provision, and David then asks Ziba, "Where is Mephibosheth?" And then Ziba lies about Mephibosheth and brings up this whole issue of the kingship. 2 Samuel 16, verse 3. "And the king said, 'Where and where is thy master's son?' And Ziba," so he's asking about Mephibosheth, "and Ziba said unto the king, 'Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father.'" Ziba slandered Mephibosheth. That was a lie, but it had the sound of truth. And now we go back to Mephibosheth before David, a potential rival to the throne. And you can see why Mephibosheth feared the wrath of David. "I deserve David's wrath. I'm part of the household of Saul." How much more miserable, beloved, not only to be separated from the fellowship of God, but to be under his wrath. It's not just a neutral thing to be separated from fellowship. We must understand that by nature we are deserving of God's curse. We deserve on the judgment day to hear the words of the King of Kings, "Depart from me, ye who are cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The wicked may sing that hell ain't a bad place to be, but that's not what Jesus says. He calls it a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. And that curse that will be poured out in fullness on the wicked in hell already is in the house of the wicked in this life. That is a miserable position to be in. In that condition, we would have every reason by nature to call for the mountains and the hills to fall on us and to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the backdrop. That's the dark backdrop of the kindness that God shows to us. We were alienated from God by nature and under his wrath. Thankfully, though we are such miserable creatures, though we ourselves in Adam tried to usurp the throne of God, to throw him off of the throne, and to determine for ourselves what is good and evil, yet God sought us out to show us kindness. And there's the picture that we have in our text. After David has overcome his enemies, Mephibosheth might expect that he's going to experience the wrath of David. David instead seeks to show kindness. Verse 1 of the text, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And then when Ziba comes, he asks the same question. "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" David specifically speaks of that kindness as the kindness of God, because he models it and seeks to model it after the kindness that God shows to his covenant people. What is this kindness? Well, if we went through Scripture and went through the Hebrew all the times that that word is used, usually it's translated mercy. Often it's translated kindness, and often it's translated loving kindness. But whatever way it's translated, it refers to the desire of the one showing this kindness, the desire to take one out of a miserable situation and to give to them great good. David wants to take Mephibosheth out of his miserable circumstances, out of that place with no pasture, out of that place where he's alienated, and he wants to bring him into the place of great good. Now, it's significant that it was not Mephibosheth who initiated all of this. It was not Mephibosheth that came crawling to the gate of David and begged for mercy. It was David who initiated the showing of this kindness. David is the one who asked, "Is there not yet any?" And when he heard that there was from Ziba, he asks, "Where is this son of Jonathan?" He takes the initiative, and then he goes and he actually sends his servants to fetch Mephibosheth to bring him to David. That's verse 5. "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar." David doesn't sit there and say, "Well, if Mephibosheth wants some kindness from me, he can come to me anytime." But he goes and he brings Mephibosheth. Beloved, that's what God does for us. He doesn't wait for us to come to him. He, when he desires to show kindness to us, he comes to us. God is always first. We find a beautiful expression of that in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. There, the Apostle Paul expresses that we were dead in sins. Not just dead in a neutral way, but dead in sins. Enemies of God. And God still comes to us. Ephesians 4, verse 4 and 5. I could read more verses out of there, but I limit myself to those two verses. "But God, we were dead, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." God is first. He comes to us and quickens us. He calls us and draws us to himself. If he didn't send his Spirit to fetch us, as it were, and to open our ears to the voice of our Savior, we would never come. God, who is rich in mercy, seeks us out to show us kindness. What does that kindness look like? Well, in the first place, we talked about our misery being under wrath. In the first place, kindness, God's kindness, is to declare to us that we are not under his wrath anymore. We find a picture of that also in Mephibosheth. Notice how David, when Mephibosheth comes before him in fear, notice how David relates to him. Verse 6 again, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth." David shows by calling his name that there is now a personal relationship between them. He doesn't just say, "Are you the one that was from Lodabar? Are you from the household of Saul?" No, he calls his name. And that reminds us of how Jesus called the name of Zacchaeus and said, "Zacchaeus, I am going to your house today." Or when he calls the name of Mary at the sepulcher, when she is weeping, he says, "Mary." God calls our names. When Mephibosheth hears his name, David goes on immediately to express his good intentions. Verse 7, "David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Mephibosheth fears the wrath of David, fears that David would even kill him and be justified in doing so. And David says, "Fear not. Mephibosheth, I have set myself to take you out of your miserable situation and to give you great good. Don't be afraid." And now Mephibosheth might think again to himself, "But I don't deserve this." And David says, "For Jonathan, your father's sake, I'm going to show you that kindness." I say God comes to us. He calls us by name. Before the foundation of the world, he knew our names. He chose us in Christ by name. And then by his Spirit, and by his word, he calls us to himself and brings us into fellowship with himself. And when we consider our unworthiness, when we look at our sins and our sinfulness, we might come into the presence of God trembling. And God says, "Fear not." There's nothing to fear, because all the wrath that should have been poured out on you has already been poured out on my son. There's not a drop of wrath left for you. Fear not. What is there to fear? And if God comes to us and chastises us, that chastisement also is in love. Fear not. I will show you kindness. I have determined to show you kindness for Christ Jesus, my son's sake. Negatively, God says that, shows us and declares to us, there's no more wrath. That's a wonderful thing. But positively, what does that kindness look like? David goes on to describe to Mephibosheth what that kindness looks like. He says, "I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." I will give you, Mephibosheth, a permanent place in the land. I will give you that inheritance in the land. And now you understand that the land of Israel, to have a permanent possession, was a picture also of the inheritance that God gives to us. Mephibosheth will receive a permanent inheritance in the land. All the land of Saul, his father, he would receive again. But you understand, beloved, the inheritance in the land was not something of itself a wonderful thing, unless there was also the tabernacle in that land, unless there was also the temple in that land, unless God also was dwelling in that land. That permanent possession is glorious because it brings us closer to our God. That was the picture. He gives him, and David, in the picture, gives to Mephibosheth that permanent possession. And then he says, "Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." The land, and if you read through the history of Mephibosheth and what happened with Ziba, the land was not so important to Mephibosheth. It was the fellowship. When David says, "Thou shalt eat bread at my table," he's not simply saying to Mephibosheth, "Mephibosheth, I'm going to make sure you have enough food from now to the end of your life." He's not even saying, "I'm going to make sure you eat in luxury." But he says, "Thou shalt eat at my table with me continually." You, Mephibosheth, will now be as one of the king's sons, adopted into my family. Beloved, that's what God does for us. Yes, he prepares us a place in heaven, and it will be a glorious place, but it will be so glorious because of who is there, who dwells there, because there we will fellowship with our God through Jesus Christ in perfect covenant fellowship. He grants us, already now we have the beginning, he grants us the beginning of that fellowship, that we can come into his presence and fellowship with him, that we can come into his house and worship him. He feeds us already in this life unto eternal life. He leads us in green pastures and beside still waters. And when the time comes, what a glorious day that will be, he will take us into his house to dwell there eternally. How great is the kindness of God towards us. How shall you and I respond? The text gives us a picture of a thankful response. How did Mephibosheth respond when David says to him, "I will give you the land of Saul, your grandfather, and what belonged to you rightly. I'll give you that land. I'll give you a place at my table." How does Mephibosheth respond, children? Does he say, "It's about time. I was going to be the king, and I should, in fact, be the king"? That's not how he responds. First, he bows himself to the ground. The lesser bowing before the greater, the lesser seeing that the greater deserves the honor. And then he acknowledges David's kindness. He bowed himself, verse 8, and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" To look upon, David was looking upon him. To look upon is the opposite of looking away from in disgust or in wrath. To look upon is to look upon in favor. David was looking upon Mephibosheth in love and in kindness towards him. David showing such kindness to Mephibosheth was the reason that Mephibosheth wondered at that fact that David would look upon him who was unworthy. And seeing his unworthiness is why Mephibosheth calls himself a dog. You see, children, dogs were despised in that day. They were not the cuddly creatures that we might hold on our laps and that don't shed and that have just the right demeanor. Dogs were generally despised. In fact, so despised that there was a law that you were not allowed to bring the price of a dog into the sanctuary. If dogs were sold for 2.5 shekels, say, you were not allowed to bring that 2.5 shekel offering into the Lord's house because that reflected badly on the one making that offering. Dogs were despised. And if you look up in a concordance, you can find all the references to dogs in Scripture. But worse than a dog, Mephibosheth calls himself a dead dog. He doesn't just say, "I'm a despicable creature." He says, "I'm a dead, despicable creature." I don't know how many dead dogs you might have seen in your lifetime. I've seen a few. Had the privilege to grow up in Mexico where there were dead dogs left on the street. And when you come to a dead dog, after it's been there a while, it's crawling with maggots and it stinks very badly. You don't want to walk close to that dead dog. You see it coming, you see the swarm of flies around it. You don't want to get close, you go way around because they are disgusting. That's how Mephibosheth sees himself. As if to say to David, "David, you should be turning away from me in utter disgust. And here you are showing kindness to me. Who am I to receive this kindness from you?" But now to bring it closer to home, beloved, how do you and I respond to the kindness of God towards us? Do we say, as Mephibosheth said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Do we really think that we deserve the kindness of God? Not at all. When we think about a dead dog, a clean person doesn't even want to get close to it. But now, beloved, think about us with all our sins and our sinfulness. And as we were in Adam, rebels against God, who spit in his face, as it were. And we don't just deserve that the holy and righteous God would go around us. We deserve that he should cast us into outer darkness. We are worse than dead dogs. Do you see yourself, beloved? Do I see myself as a dead dog in God's sight? You know, that will have an effect on our lives when we see ourselves that way. When we see ourselves as dead dogs, we don't point at others and say, "Look at that dead dog." When someone falls into sin, and God's people always, we all fall into sin, but we don't go If we see ourselves as dead dogs, we're not going to go and point at someone else and say, look at that dead dog. How could he or she do such a thing? Because we acknowledge and see that we could do the very same thing, but for the grace of God. And when I see myself as a dead dog, I'm not going to point at some other dead dog and say, yeah, but at least I realize I'm a dead dog. He doesn't even realize it. You see, all pride, beloved, has no place. What do we have that we have not received? And when we say dead dog, like Mephibosheth, we will also say, thy servant. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? I want to be a servant of my God. Whatever he calls me to do, I want to do that. Whether in my marriage, or my family, or my job, or in the church as an office bearer. What is thy servant? If God calls me to dig ditches, what is thy servant? God doesn't owe us anything, beloved. We owe him everything. We owe him our very life, our breath. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? What an appropriate response to the merciful kindness of God to you and me. May we exhibit that thankfulness for the glory of his name. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy kindness to us. And we acknowledge that we have not deserved the least of thy favor, and yet thou hast showered us with that merciful kindness. Grant to us, we pray, that we would ever be thankful, and where we have fallen short in our thankfulness, forgive us, and grant to us that we may again rejoice in thy mercy and thy kindness to us for Christ's sake. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.